and I am now retired. But I was watching this at home, and I couldn't stay home. So I had to come here, and I have to wear my hat, and I have to do my purpose, because I trained my whole life for this very day. And then he said, this is my city, this is my purpose, and this is my hour. We're going to start this morning a series that I have called The Covenant. A whole series. I am fascinated by the way that God progressively and developmentally shows the covenant from Genesis to Revelation, and how he decides to use human beings that are so feeble and so dysfunctional and so off in 100 ways to develop the whole covenant towards the cross, where everything would meet the purpose that God had. So before we start today, I have chosen one from the Old Testament for today, one from the Gospels for tomorrow, one from Revelation for Thursday. Before we start, we're going to reread the scripture reading, and I am going to ask you, even though it was somebody tried to convert me to the Andrew's Bible a moment ago, whatever version you have of the Bible, whether it's in your iPhone or iPad, please open again in Ephesians, because this most amazing thing happens here, a juxtaposition that until we don't understand it, we cannot go forward and do our calling. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 is so clear that you can't miss it. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And that even the faith that it takes to grasp grace, even that faith is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So it's so clear how we are saved. We're saved by grace. Nothing and, nothing but, nothing plus. We're saved by grace and grace alone. And even our possibility to grasp this is given to us as a gift of faith to be able to grasp our salvation. So if you don't have the assurance of salvation today, let's pray for the gift of faith. So by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then on verse 10, we know it's not by works that we're saved. And right next to it, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So everybody that understands salvation by grace and grasps this by faith, God has a plan for you. Something that he prepared beforehand just in case you came to believe. Because see, he cannot give you your calling if you think that your works will amount to anything. God can use anybody. He can use men and women, and he can use donkeys like he did in the time of Balaam. So the issue is, once you understand it's by grace, and you capture this by faith, then God says, woohoo, we're ready to go. And he prepared beforehand a place for you in redemption history. And I am amazed at this, because we are so, like I said before, dysfunctional. And you looked at Abraham and Moses and the big characters of the Bible and David, and they all had so many issues, so many problems. And God still chose humanity, because nobody can explain grace to the universe except us. See, he could have chosen angels, but angels won't know grace. We know grace. Only us. Woohoo! So that's why God chose, throughout the developmental understanding of the covenant, to choose people that would choose faith over fear at any given point. So today we're going to start with the story of Esther. So please turn your Bibles to Esther. She, like many other leading characters in the biblical narrative, becomes a typological character of Christ. Like Moses and Abraham and David and many other people that will become typological characters of the anti-type, Christ who would come on the cross. And I love the stories of the Bible that most of them are miniature redemption stories in one book. So we have many books in the Bible that are a miniature redemption story, like the book of Ruth or the Exodus or many other ones where you see the great controversy and one character is chosen that God will work through them to bring about the development of this covenant, first as a family of God, then as a nation of God, then as a kingdom of God, until we fully understand the exact representation of God's glory at the cross. So in the book of Esther, you know, sometimes we confuse about this book because of the place where we find it in the Bible, but the events in the book of Esther actually happen at the end of the Old Testament. Because of the way that our Bible is arranged in poetic books and law and prophets, sometimes we don't understand what's happening in the book of Esther. The situation that is narrated in the book of Esther has been given by most scholars the date of 460 BC. You could say that is at the end, when they are in the worst time of exile and is the last attempt of the devil to exterminate the race of the Jews through which the Messiah is to come. So he will make this attempt many, many times before, whether it's the Exodus or whether every time you see somebody trying to exterminate the Jews, you know who's behind that, because that was the race of the Messiah. And this is the last attempt of the devil to exterminate the Jews so that the Messiah won't come. And he chooses a woman that has all kinds of issues. And I'm going to wear trash bags for each one of those issues so that you don't forget our sermon this morning. Chapter 2, verse 5. There was at the citadel in Susa a Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the captives who had been exiled with Jeconiah, king of Judah. You know, the exile, 587 BC. This woman that we're going to talk about was a foreigner. She did not belong to the culture that she is going to be called to actually have her calling in. She had an accent. She had, amen, amen, woo, yes. You know, it was in this campus 42 years ago that I found what it meant to be from a different culture, coming from Argentina. My dad was doing his first master's degrees 40 years ago, and I cried every day going from the elementary school to home saying, I don't understand a thing these people are saying. And, of course, there's no way you can ask or imagine what God has planned for you for the future. And this girl came from a different culture, had a different color in her skin, had a different accent than everybody else there, because she had come, her family had come from exile, to exile from Jerusalem. Who can God use? Can he use people with accents? He better be able to. Otherwise, all of us would be in great trouble. I remember when the Voice of Prophecy called me many years ago to be their speaker on the radio and TV, I thought they had the wrong number. I was sure they had the wrong number. I told them, you know who you're talking to? My name is Elizabeth Talbot. This is 7 years ago. And they said, yes, we know. I said, I have an accent. And they said, we know. That's not the reason why you're being called. We think that God wants you to explain the scriptures in the radio and television, and God has chosen you for this, and it was a humbling experience that started in this campus 40 years ago. But that was not the only problem. Let's keep going. Verse 6, who had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the captives who had been exiled with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had exiled. He was bringing up Hadassah. Hadassah is her name. Nobody knows her name because she became known by a different name, but that was her Hebrew name. Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had no father or mother. How many things can go wrong in your life and God can still use you? So not only is she a foreigner, but she's an orphan. Maybe you have been through things. Maybe you were abused when you were a kid. Maybe you come from a broken home. Maybe you have been divorced, like I have been. You know, my dad was the director of the White Estate in the General Conference when my first marriage of 15 years collapsed. You know, these things don't happen to people like us, you know what I mean? I was raised Adventist in a pastor's home. My dad was the president of the conference, then the union, then White Estate director. But it happened to me. After 15 years of marriage, unfortunately, my husband was unfaithful over and over again, and I had to leave that marriage. Now I can talk about it because I've been married to my current husband for 15 years, and he had 3 daughters when I married him. I have 7 grandchildren. I get to preach the gospel every day all over the world, but if you told me about this life 20 years ago, I could not have imagined or believed you. How many trash bags can you be wearing and God still wants you? Well, I'm wearing a few myself, and we haven't even started the narrative yet. Foreigner, orphan, and you can put your own trash bag on, whatever belongs to you. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had no father or mother. Now the young lady was beautiful of form and face, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughters. I mean, this is difficulty after difficulty after difficulty. But if this was not enough, verse 8, she will be taken against her will. See, we talk about Esther like if this is a beauty pageant. But this is a woman from a different culture that doesn't want to have anything to do with that king that is oppressing her people. Verse 8, it came about when the command and decree of the king were heard and many young ladies were gathered to the citadel of Susa into the custody of Haggai, that Esther was taken. Please don't forget the verbal tense. She was taken. She didn't go. She didn't say, woohoo, I'm here. Please choose me. She was taken against her will. She was taken because at that time, kings decided what happened to everybody else. And this Jewish girl with an accent, orphaned, now she finds herself in oppression in this country that is not her country. And she is taken to the king's palace and becomes property of the king. How many things can go wrong if God still wants you and to use you, to call you? And then, as if this was not enough, verse 10, she lived a life of a lie for a while. Verse 10, Esther did not make known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had instructed her that she should not make them known. So she spent a while hiding, not really being able to tell anybody in that palace who she really was. Some of us that were here for a few years without a green card, we know exactly the feeling. You know, in her case, she is hiding. Nobody knows exactly who she is. Everybody calls her Esther, which is a combination of Ishtar, the goddess, and the word star. But she was really Hadassah. How many people do really, really know you? You know, at church we become experts in hiding. For so many, many years, you know, I would walk into church and nobody had a clue what was going on with me. And they would say, Happy Sabbath, Happy Sabbath. How's everybody? Oh, doing great. Aren't you doing great? Great. And nobody was talking. I couldn't tell them that I didn't know where my husband was and that I hadn't seen him in 3 days and that he was sleeping with other women that were not me. And I couldn't. And I was hiding and I was smiling and I was teaching Sabbath school. She spent a few years hiding. You know, God is so good that he uses your pain to bless other people with it. And now I help ministers who are in sexual addictions or other addictions and are in the field and are trying to get their life together. God never wastes anything. He has this amazing ability to turn all things for the good of those who love him. And that was number four, but there is more. Verse 12 says that when each turn came to each young lady, they would, after 12 months, I mean, these people must have smelled good. Because it says 12 months, they had all these things. 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with spices. How would you like that type of spa? Maybe we should open one here in Andrews. Yeah. 6 months and 6 months. Then they went into the king. And if the king did not choose you. See, most people don't realize this. She was trapped for life. Because she would go to the second house if she wasn't chosen. Verse 14. In the evening, she would go into the king, all the women. And the morning, she would return to the second harem. It was the second house of the ones not chosen, where she was under the custody of Shagash. And she would not again come to the king unless she was called. So it wasn't an issue of, will she be king, queen or not? It was an issue of, I'm trapped for life. And if you were not chosen queen, you were part of the second house, the rejected ones that had that house over there that every once in a while the king could use if he pleased. How many things can go wrong and God still call you? Well, I have great news. Because what God does, he says, you thought these were trash bags? No. You don't understand. This was the very dress I needed for you to do the call that I have planned for you. So put your belt on. So God says, oh, you thought that what happened to you was a waste? No. I needed somebody exactly like Esther. She had to be a Jew. She had to be where she was. And all this thing now becomes her dress. And so all these things that have happened to her, God now will use for his glory. And so the time comes where this girl that had gone through the whole thing like you have is called to be queen. And it would be kind of interesting if this whole thing ended in verse 17. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And, well, we got the crown and the dress and the belt, and we are done. No, not yet. Because you will be placed in a position to do something for the kingdom of God. That was not the crown. The crown was the spot you will be placed in order to, at some point, choose faith over fear to do God's will and his calling. So Esther is wearing the crown. Looks nice. But then the call comes. Chapter 3, we get the great controversy. The great controversy once again, chapter 3, verse 1, and you're giving such details so that you don't miss anything. After these events, verse 1 of chapter 3, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedda, the Agagite, and you're given this little opposition, the Agagite, so that you might be reminded of who Agag was in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 20, when Israel was supposed to exterminate the Amalekites, who were their enemies all their lives. And King Agag was supposed to be killed. And we go on and they don't kill him. And then he has descendants. And so the Agagites are the blue blood, the royal blood of the Amalekites. So all of a sudden you see the great controversy one more time. Jews versus Amalekites of the worst kind. The ones that really decided to exterminate Jews. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Exodus 17, you'll see that the first battle of Israel when they left Egypt was with the Amalekites. But this is the end of the Old Testament. This is the final attempt of the devil to exterminate the Jews so that Jesus won't come. So Haman, the son of Hammedda, the Agagite, now bans and re- they establish him, his authority, and he says, I have a plan, I have a great plan. Verse 8, Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in the provinces of the kingdom. Their laws are different from those of other people, and they do not observe the king's laws. If it's pleasing to the king, verse 9, here comes out the reason why the little girl needed all the trash bags, the belt, and the crown. This is the moment. If it is pleasing to the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will set 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who carry the king's business. And the time has come not just to wear the crown, but to make a choice to accept a call by faith. And so, her, like most of us, her first reaction will be fear. Verse 11 of chapter 4. The king, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes into the king, in the inner court, who's not summoned, he has by one law that he will be put to death unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter. I cannot do this, says Esther. Look at my trash bags. I know how this works. If I go to the king, I'm dead. And most of your callings will feel that way. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. You will never say, hey, I got this one down. Never. If you feel like that, you won't be called. So if you're waiting 20 years to be president of a conference, means that you're not ready to be the president of the conference. You will always be found in the middle of, what? Me? That's exactly how it feels. Every time. And so she got afraid. And Mordecai sent a message to her, verse 13. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. And you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty, and this is the most famous sentence in this book, for such a time as this. Oh, Esther, you think that all these things just happened to you? God will use them for his glory and not just for the crown. No, on top of the crown, you got to put the 911 hat and say, this is my people, this is my purpose, and this is my hour. And so Esther did choose faith over fear. Verse 16, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I'll do the same. And she accepts her calling, and her decision is at the end of verse 16. If I perish, I perish. This is only part of the story, and we're going to watch that moment when she gets into the court before we continue our sermon. Thank you.
Quickly. The letter will be here any moment.
No leader is coming.
What?
I do not know what you plan, but...
The king leaves for the outpost within the hour. I have not time to wait at this rain.
I am not going to allow you to kill yourself.
No. Please tell me you did not.
What possible choice do you have? He will lower his scepter to spare your life. You do not go into a bedroom of a man. You go into the hall of a king. This is not you against him. This is you against protocol. You against the empire.
Then I go as David did before Goliath and the Philistines.
Those are just stories, Esther. Do you hear me? Just stories.
Know you. What I love most about the story of David and Goliath. David's victory came not because he fought well, but because he believed well.
Thus I leave you on this day, your regent in my absence, Lord Haman. Prince of the face. It is my will that each of you obey him in every way exactly as you would regard your
when she comes before the king.
She does.
Protocol not broken?
Yes, protocol has been broken down!
Continue the story, which I'm sure you would love, but we're going to stop it. Oh, well, that was a nice place to stop it. If we can get our lights on again, you know the rest of the story. And as all the typological characters in the Old Testament, Esther will become a type of Christ, just like Adam and Moses and David and many others who had these miniature redemption stories. And we will find lines from their stories in the New Testament. Of all of them, you will find things from David, from Moses, from Joseph, including Esther. And I am very amazed, you know, my academic area, most of you know, is the Gospels. That this line from the story of Esther becomes the narrative structure of the Gospel of John. He will use this line for this hour, for such a time as this, to tell us that Jesus had come for a particular hour. So the whole Gospel of John will be narrated in this paradigm that there was a particular hour for Christ. So starting from chapter 2 in the Gospel of John, this is not yet my hour, says Jesus. And as you go on, my hour is not yet here. And John will use two different words for hour and time. Sometimes he'll use the exact word of the Septuagint in Esther for such a time as this. Sometimes he will use the other word for hour. Constantly reminding us that Jesus knew that he had a calling, and he was very specific, and he had come for that calling, and it was not an accident. That the whole of history had a big clock for the moment in which Jesus would come for his hour. So chapter 2 of John, chapter 4 of John, chapter 6 of John, chapter 7 of John, chapter 8 of John, we get to chapter 12, and he starts saying, my hour is coming, and my hour is here. And all of this gospel is narrated around the fact that there is a time that had been preset in the fullness of time. God sent his son. And so the name for the cross in the Gospel of John is the hour. The whole gospel is coming towards this moment when he says, ta-da! And only in John we get the great cry, it is finished! And he uses the same Greek word that was used in the Septuagint when God completed creation. Now he had completed redemption. And this hour, many times, actually, let me read one of them for you. Chapter 12, verse 27 of John is one of those moments when Jesus himself has to make this call if he's going to choose faith over fear to complete his calling of being the Savior of the world. It's one of the most amazing confessions of Jesus, and at the same time awareness that he had come for a purpose, that he didn't just come to show God's love, as important as that is. He didn't just come to be our model, as important as that is. He primarily came to be our Savior because we didn't have any chance unless he came. And so he had to come at one point and make this decision to put down his crown and put his 911 hat on. And Jesus says, chapter 12, verse 27, in this concept, this is a fabulous concept. If you ever want to do a nice paper, follow all the times in John that Jesus brings us to the cross by saying, it's not yet the time, it's not the hour, it's not, he's coming, it's now, woo, it is finished. It's a wonderful, wonderful way to see the narrative of John. Chapter 12, verse 27, now my soul, this is Jesus, has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Jesus knew all along that he had come for a moment, that his perfect life and his perfect death and his perfect resurrection was the only chance we had. And that was called his hour. I am fascinated by the developmental and progressive methodology of God to reveal his covenant, and all the typological characters that we find in the Old Testament that will teach us something about Christ later on. The cross was not an accident. That's where Jesus said, this is my people, this is my purpose, and this is my hour. For all of us who come to believe in his hour, for all of us that come to believe in grace alone, God has a calling. You know, he used this little girl with all kinds of trash bags, just like me, with an accent and a divorce, and, well, I don't want to tell you all my bags. This is the way God works, because no one else can explain grace to the universe than human beings. And so he used this little girl to preserve the race in the last attempt of the devil to exterminate the Jews. Used this little girl named Hadassah, who nobody could pronounce in her town, to preserve the race to which the Messiah was to come. Now, Jesus had an hour, and he did it. And you can have the joy of your salvation. And this is why we're all here. These are seminary students who have a call, who are somewhere along the line, have to look and see. What is interesting is that I know many of you. And with some of you, I have worked on your sexual addictions and porn addictions and alcohol addictions. Because we are all kind of messed up, you know what I mean? And it's important that you know that. Because if you look at the characters in the Bible, you will not find one family that is not dysfunctional. Not one. Not even Jesus' family. Because his brothers and his mother kept trying to talk him out of his calling. But God has this incredible ability to take all things and work them for good of those who love him. And he gives you the belt and he says, arise, because you have been saved by grace. And this is not of yourself, by faith. And even this is a gift. Now once you get that and you get the woohoo in your heart, once your big mouth is closed like Peter, only once your big mouth is closed, like Peter, then you're called to the ministry. Then you can shepherd his flock. Because before that, I used to have a big mouth. See, before my divorce, I had all the answers. There were no grays. Everything was black and white. You needed something, you came to me. I was born in this church. I knew the law. I could quote it. Probably the 27 doctrines at that time. Now they're 28. But God blessed me with an experience that humbled me and left me nothing other than God. And when you're at the bottom and you have nothing left, that's when you realize that God is enough. Amen. And you take all your masks And you say, okay, give me the belt. Let's see how you can use this for your glory. And guess what? He will. And he does. Now, before we finish, I want to remind all of us that the Bible is summarized in one word. These are not stories that were just placed here and there. They are the history of redemption. And they all come to this place where the redemption of the world was achieved. We're going to watch one more video before we finish today.
The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative in which every story, every character points beyond itself to one who is greater. The story of Adam and Eve is not just about the first man and woman. There is a true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is ascribed to us. There is a true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, has blood that cries out not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. There is a true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void to create a new people of God. There is a true and better Isaac, the son of laughter, of grace, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us all. There is a true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserve, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. There is a true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. There is a true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. There is a true and better rock of Moses who, struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. There is a true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer, who then intercedes for and saves his foolish friends. There is a true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. There is a true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. There is a true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. There is a true and better Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so the angel of death will pass over us. He's the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, and the true bread. The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative that points to one person, Jesus.
And Jesus gave us those hermeneutical glasses on the morning of the resurrection, when those two disciples were going to the way of Emmaus. He said, you need to come to reinterpret the Bible. And you have to know that all the law, the prophets, and the Psalms were about me. All of it, says Jesus, is about me. There's not one story in the Bible that is not about the plan of redemption. So Jesus explained this and used, I love it, in Luke chapter 24, he uses the word diermenua, where we get the word hermeneutics. He explained to them that all the law and the prophets were about him. That this was not just an event that just happened, that the whole thing had been planned. And that now they were given a place to go and be witnesses of the hour. And he ends the gospel by saying, now you will receive the Holy Spirit. And don't be confused about the core kerygma of your church, because the core proclamation is forgiveness of sins in his name, because he had his hour. I want to invite all of you to receive the call not the call that comes in order to be saved, because that creates a religion of fear and a religion of shame, which many pastors have, unfortunately. You know those studies that we're all so proud about that come out in National Geographic and all of that, that Adventists live forever and all of that? Did you know that there is an exception to that study? The pastors of the Adventist Church are the exception to the study. They die younger. They're sick. They're dysfunctional. Because many of them have a religion of shame and fear. That's why we need to start at the beginning. You have been saved by grace, and don't add a but or an and or a plus, because then God cannot use you. You have been saved by grace, and you can grasp this only by faith. And even this is a gift from God. Now, once you're there, God says, woo-hoo, finally they got there. Now we're ready for this thing that I prepared ahead of time, so that they will walk in them to tell everybody about my hour. So you think you're ready to take him at his challenge? Put your 911 hat on, even if you have all these bags on, which God has promised to use for his glory. So if you're ready, please repeat after me. This is my city, this is my purpose, this is the hour. Are you ready? This is my city, this is my purpose, this is the hour. Put your fist up. I want to see that this is real. One, two, three. Okay. This is my city. This is my purpose. This is the hour. And you know what? Who knows what God is going to do with all the hadassas and hadassos in this room. God bless you.
Praise God. What a wonderful message. We just want to close with the song that we sang together for our prayer song. Just sing a few lines of that verse and chorus with us.
At the foot of the cross, where grace and suffering shown me your love through the judgment you received.
You won my heart.
And you won my heart. Yes, you've won my heart. Now I can trade these ashes in for you. Forgiveness like a crown, coming to kiss the feet of mercy.